I have talked about difficult scriptures, and I have talked about preaching on basic scriptures which have fallen under the category of difficult scriptures. As I said yesterday, Dick and Kyle were at our house, and I promised a sermon to them today on faithfulness. At least to Dick, I knew Kyle wasn't going to be here. But I promised a sermon to Dick on faithfulness, so hopefully I'll be able to give that to you later on. And as I said in the sermonette, I have been motivated to want to do this for some time. And I have done a couple now from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. The first one was Esteeming the Day, talking about some people choose to worship on one day, other people choose to worship on a different day. It doesn't really matter. But that's completely taking that scripture out of context, because that scripture is about fasting. And some people choose to fast on one day, other people choose to fast on a different day. Paul is saying it doesn't matter so much which day you choose to fast. The Pharisees thought it did. They had a particular day for fasting. Another one was justifying the eating of clean and unclean food, but it really isn't about that at all. It's about whether you are going to be practicing vegetarianism or if you're going to feel it's okay to eat meat. So those are the two I had already given. As I said in the sermonette, our calling is to be able to explain these scriptures and to be able to teach them ultimately at the time of God's kingdom to all mankind. Title of this sermon today, which I started out this morning at about 4:30, planning to give us a sermonette, but it just kept growing and growing. I couldn't confine it to a sermonette. The title of it is The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. What I want to do in this sermon is to show why the Lord's Day, we'll find it in Scripture, does not justify Sunday worship. I want to show why it doesn't. And I want to show what day is the Lord's Day. Those two go hand in glove together. Modern Christianity has a problem in that they have a theology, and they have to somehow justify that theology from Scripture. It isn't really justifiable from Scripture, but yet they have it, and they can't give it up, and so they have to somehow justify it from the Scriptures. After all, there's a demand, isn't it? When there's a demand to do that, whenever we have a theology which contradicts one of God's Ten Commandments completely, directly, and unequivocally, contradicts one of God's Ten Commandments. And so, you're going to have some scriptural justification if you're going to do that. Sunday worship emphatically violates one of God's very specific commands. Here's from Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, a definition or an article there about the Lord's Day. Now, the reason I'm using the Lord's Day is because that's what a lot of Christianity calls going to church on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And I'll read here some of the things from Wikipedia. I won't take up a lot of time in doing this, but here's some of the things. The Lord's Day in Christianity Wikipedia says, is generally Sunday, the principal day of communal worship. Everybody knows that, don't we? We know that. It is observed by most Christians as the weekly memorial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's partly where they take this from. Well, Christ was resurrected on Sunday, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He wasn't resurrected on Sunday. He was resurrected at sundown on Saturday. But it is observed, nevertheless, by most Christians as the weekly memorial. Every week we're going to celebrate this because every time we do it, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, when we come here on the Sabbath day, every week it is a weekly memorial, isn't it? We are celebrating every week the eventual coming of God's kingdom. It is a prophetic memorial if those two terms are not paradoxical. How could it be a memorial and at the same time prophetic? Well, you might find some contradiction in terms there, but the Sabbath day is a prophetic memorial of the coming of God's kingdom. It's also a memorial of God's creation, isn't it? Who said in the canonical Gospels to have been witnessed alive from the dead early on the first day of the week? Might have been seen alive on the first day of the week, but that isn't the day he was resurrected. They didn't see him until some hours after his resurrection. The phrase appears in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Lord's Day. The phrase Lord's Day. That's what it's saying. The phrase Lord's Day appears in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. According to some sources, Christians held corporate worship in Sunday in the first century. Held corporate worship on Sunday in the first century, according to some sources. Well, there's always some sources to say anything, isn't there? The earliest biblical example of Christians meeting together on Sunday for the purpose of breaking bread and preaching. Here's a difficult scripture for you, Mary. And maybe somebody wants to speak. Maybe some sermonette speaker wants to speak on this particular verse of scripture. Is the earliest biblical example, it says, of Christians meeting together on a Sunday for the purpose of breaking bread and preaching is cited in the New Testament book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 7. If somebody wants to give a difficult scripture sermon, a sermonette on Acts 20, verse 7, it would be appreciated. If not, I probably will. Modern Christianity's justification for worshiping on Sunday includes, it's not the full justification, but it is the only scriptural basis really they have for claiming that Sunday is a day of worship. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. So let's look at that verse of Scripture and see that particular phrase, that two-word phrase, which is used to justify worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, the contention is the Lord's Day is Sunday. The reason the Lord's Day is Sunday is because they say that Christ was resurrected on Sunday. Question. If I look, and this is where I use my QuickVerse 4.0 program, if I search the Bible and look for the phrase, the Lord's Day. Maybe Joe, I saw Joe grab his Bible there. Joe, can you search your Bible and see how many times in that Bible you will find the phrase, the Lord's Day? Start in Genesis. Go all the way through the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. And see how many times it's there. Don't worry, I'll tell you. There's one time in the whole Bible this phrase is there. One time. The Lord's Day is only used once in the entire Bible. Now here's another question. First question was, how many times does it occur? Here's another follow-up question to, how many times does it occur? This question is, if God is changing His commandments, using a new phrase, the Lord's Day, to change the day of worship, how many times would you expect to find that in Scripture? Well, we might say repetition. We used to say this a lot. Repetition is the best form of emphasis. If we want to emphasize something and we want everybody to catch it and know it and use it and do it, we repeat it more than once, you would think. So, if we want to look for a number of occurrences, maybe we think, oh, it should be there seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. Is it there seven? Well, no, it isn't. Well, what about three, the number of completion? Couldn't we find at least three times in Scripture this phrase used if it's going to be the justification for changing our day of worship? It isn't there three times. It's there one time. In the entirety of the Bible. Here's a verse of Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in spirit. John is writing this. The Apostle John. It's in the around year 90 A.D. Late, maybe even later into the 90s and A.D. But he's an old man. He's a prisoner on an island in Patmos, or in the Mediterranean, the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. And he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The contention is, there in 90 AD, that John was worshiping on Sunday. And the church already knew by that time that the day of worship was going to be on Sunday. Therefore, we should be following John's example. Because the Lord's Day must mean Sunday. Question though, is the Lord's Day Sunday? Now, here's something that may not be as familiar to you as it would be to Armin, maybe Anita, or to many of the peoples in Europe. Because we generally don't speak multiple languages. Europeans may speak several languages. Thomas Chabot speaks four languages and speaks them well. Artur Alexandrov, three languages and speaks them very well. Valdur, four languages and speaks very well. And is able to even translate back and forth from those languages and put them into literature that is, it is sufficiently well done that it can be published. And Thomas says, I can't do it better myself. They're translators. They know how to translate. What's an important part of translating? Word order. You put things in the proper word order. Now, I don't know, I thought of trying to come up with an example in German of how something word order-wise would be changed entirely in the meaning. I didn't get around to doing that. But here's something that if I'm translating something, and I translate it as a horse and wagon, or if I reverse that and say a wagon horse, you know, horse and wagon, that's a combination of things to do a job. But if I say the wagon horse, it's the horse itself I'm emphasizing there, right? And something is lost. Something is lost in word order. And I think people who are dealing with translation in different languages know the importance of getting the thing in the right word order for the people that they're translating for, the readers. Question. Lord's Day, is that translated in the proper word order? Or should it be translated differently? Should it maybe be translated as the day of the Lord? If it's the Lord's Day and we have a bias as to what we understand the Lord's Day to be, we might think it has to do with a day of worship. But if we say that's not the right word order for that phrase, if we say that the best translation of that would be the day of the Lord, what do we think of when we talk about the day of the Lord? That's an entirely different matter, isn't it? It is really a different matter. John says, I was in spirit. It's translated the Lord's Day. But what if it is changed to read, I was in spirit on the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. If we just flip that word order, what happens to the meaning there? How is that meaning completely different for us? I'll give you three examples here of what the Bible, by the way, we talked about it, the number of occurrences. One for Day of the Lord, for the Lord's Day in the entirety of the Bible. I also searched out for the Day of the Lord. There were 25 occurrences in 23 scriptures of that, and hundreds, I would submit to you, more about hundreds more occurrences in the Bible about the time that is being called in those 25 scriptures, the Day of the Lord. Hundreds more. What about repetition being the form of emphasis? But I'm going to give you three occurrences in the Bible to exemplify the Day of the Lord. And when we get through looking at these, we'll go back to that verse in the book of Revelation, and we'll say, which one is the most reasonable reading? John there worshiping on Sunday, or this interpretation, the Day of the Lord? Isaiah chapter 2. This is the very first occurrence in the Bible of the word Day of the Lord, according to quick verse 4. Oh. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 7. Talking about the time of the end. Isaiah writes this. Their land, whose land? Well, make a case that it's our land that's being talked about here. Their land is full of silver and gold. Do we have wealth and riches in this country? Has there ever been a nation that has the wealth and the riches that we in the United States have had for the last 70 years? Their land is full of silver and gold. neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. I drove here today, and I don't know, I could ask Mr. Close. I've got a 4.8 liter engine. I thought it had about 350 horsepower. We measured, no? If you got a better answer for me?
There's
horses in there. There's a number of horses in there. We call them horsepower. their land is full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. You know, our automobiles, they get us where we're going. The land is full of idols. Is our land full of idols? Well, we could say we drive down the streets and we see idols in the yards of the churches. And we think, yeah, okay, the land is full of idols, but it is not talking about that. You just read a little bit further and you'll see the context. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. We've made a lot of things, haven't we, in this country? All of the things that we have made, and we think how wonderful those things are, and how wonderful we are to be able to make them. And the mean man, that's the average person, bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Isaiah says, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That day. In that day. What day? For the day of the Lord, of hosts shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Talking about the end of this age, before the coming of God's kingdom. That's where the first occurrence is in the Bible of the day of the Lord. It's talking about, it's translated from the phrase Yom Yahweh, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high, that is the great leaders of the nations, that's kind of an allegory for that, and lifted up upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all of the high mountains. In Bible prophecy, mountain is a nation. Upon all the high mountains, and upon all of the hills, you know, the smaller nations, as well as the great nations, mountains and hills, that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, all of the commerce that goes on across the global area. We talk about what a great global commerce we have now. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Talking about the day of the Lord. The idols shall he utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth. We're going to be scrambling to try and escape the difficulties that are coming on the entire face of the earth at that point. For the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Day of the Lord is a time when God is going to arise and terribly shake this earth. That's what it's saying. In that day shall a man got some silver, got some gold, cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. We're not going to be You know, if the time comes that's being described here, and you have a lot of gold, are you going to be able to eat it? Probably not. And it just kind of reminds me, I had read years ago when Jack London was in Alaska during the Alaskan gold rush. He writes about times when they were unable to get food and men were buying eggs for $600 a piece, you know, and gold. That's how valuable the gold was compared to a little bit of food. That day shall men cast idols of silver and gold to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to terribly shake the earth. Quite different, isn't it, than saying the Lord's day? If you flip this phrase around, you change the word order. Day of the Lord versus the Lord's day. Second example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, of the times and seasons, brethren, I address to you, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. You already know these things. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, the day of the Lord is about sudden destruction coming upon them, in a similar way to a woman who is suddenly going to have to deliver a child. And they shall not escape. And I know that when Hazel had her three children, the time just before she started to deliver the child was a time of great energy and strength. She felt really good. And then suddenly she had these contractions starting to come. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. That's a description that Paul is giving us about this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be like a woman in labor. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. There's a second example of what it means when it talks about the day of the Lord. Third example. We've already been in this book, in the sermonette. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We'll go through verse 14 here. The Lord, verse 9, is not slack. I don't know if we use that terminology much anymore. You might find it being used in the South a lot more than it is in the area around here. But somebody being slack means they haven't really lived up to what you expected of them. The Lord is not slack, Peter is saying, concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Mean he's saying, well, you know, it's been a long time since God started His plan, and He made a lot of promises, but those promises haven't been, we see, fulfilled yet, and there are a lot of scoffers who have arisen to mock God and to mock that promise. But he said, just be patient. He's saying, just be patient. God is going to fulfill His promise. God is not slack, as some men count slackness. But He's long-suffering. He's waiting it out. He's willing to persevere until the right time comes, not long-suffering toward us, and he's doing it because he's not willing to see anyone perish. Not willing that anybody should perish. He's waiting because he wants to give everybody an opportunity toward receiving eternal life. But that all should come to repentance. And here's that verse. Here's that phrase as we're looking at it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, this is a secondary, this is a second meaning for the day of the Lord. The first meaning is at the return of Jesus Christ. Here, Peter is saying at the end of 1,000 years, there's another fulfillment, a second fulfillment of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The heavens. Can you believe it? Can you really comprehend what's being said there? The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Everything that's out there, that's what it's saying. How can stars and things that are thousands of light years away out there that we have been able to detect. We can't see it, but we can through our incredible instrumentation, idols of the work of our hands, determine that they are there. How can they all pass away? Physicists think it's possible. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Fervent heat. Elements shall melt. You know, steel, copper, everything is going to melt and not even be an element anymore. It's going to turn into what they call plasma. Everything is made out of certain atoms, but atoms themselves are capable of even melting and turning into something else. Plasma, they call it. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's just an ancillary little part of the entire heavens and earth, isn't it? Passing away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Day of the Lord. This is the second fulfillment of the day of the Lord. First fulfillment is the return of Jesus Christ. But then ultimately, after the completion of God's plan, the entire physical creation, it is saying here, is going to melt and disappear. Seeing then, then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire, heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. These are the events. These three examples I give you, we could spend a long time looking at all the descriptions of the day of the Lord. But these three examples that I give you talk about what the day of the Lord help us to understand and define the day of the Lord. It's a subtle translation, isn't it? Lord's Day, Day of the Lord. Is it about the Lord's Day? Is it about the Day of the Lord? Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Lord's Day or Day of the Lord? How do we understand it? How do we understand it? Which one is it about? There's some difference, but it's a difference that really matters, isn't it? Are we justifying worshiping on Sunday with this verse of Scripture, or is it being described to us what is going to ultimately happen to the entire creation of God and the return of Jesus Christ for all of mankind? Context of the entire book of Revelation is about what? What is the context of the entire book of Revelation about? The context of that book is about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. This one verse of Scripture cannot be taken out of context and used to justify changing God's commandment, because this verse of Scripture only fits with the day of the Lord. It doesn't fit with the Lord's day. We're not talking about Sunday worship in this verse of Scripture. It's what the entire book is about. John says he is in spirit on the day of the Lord. And everything that follows in this whole book of Revelation is being unfolded to us a little bit in that one verse of Scripture, telling us what the whole book of Revelation is about. The day of the Lord. Not the Lord's day. A translation ought to be the day of the Lord. As it is in every other case in the Bible. What is the Lord's day? Is there such a thing as the Lord's day? If there is such a thing as the Lord's day, what is that day? In the beginning of when I gave you the specific purpose statement for the sermon, I said, I'm going to show you why the Lord's Day does not justify Sunday worship. I hope I have given you reason to understand that that verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 is not justifying Sunday worship. But then I said, I'm going to show you what day is the day of the Lord. I haven't done that yet. Now I'm going to take a few minutes here to show you what day, in the words of Jesus Christ, is the day of the Lord. We're going to look in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 through, on into chapter 3 through verse 4. You also find this in the book of Luke, a parallel account in the book of Luke, very similar. Here, what's happening here is Christ and his disciples were out on the Sabbath day, Saturday, and his disciples went into a field and picked some heads of grain, which was permitted for travelers to be able to do. To go and pick a few things that they might eat right there on the spot during that time. He was accused on behalf of his disciples for breaking the Sabbath day. The accusers were the scribes and Pharisees. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He said to them, Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They were trying to restrict the Sabbath day until you could do Absolutely not. They had so many rules about what you had to do if you were keeping the Sabbath. How far you could walk before you had broken the Sabbath day. All kinds of things that you might not do on the Sabbath. They had rules for all kinds of things, not just the Sabbath day, but it was their religion was just fulfilling a set of rules. The Sabbath day, he said, was made for man. Well, how would we understand that? The Sabbath day was made for man. We are here on the Sabbath day. God has given us His Sabbath day. As a result of having the Sabbath day, we understand who we are, why we were born, where we are going, how we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has given us in life. We understand because it is a symbol that the Sabbath day is an indication. It's a model of the coming of God's kingdom. It is a time when all of mankind is going to ultimately have the opportunity for eternal life. This is that time. This Sabbath day represents that. The Sabbath day was made for man. God didn't need it himself. We need it. And it's there to give us purpose and understanding. And when we keep it, we gain that purpose and that understanding. And so, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord's day. No. Lord also of what day? The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. He's not the Lord of Sunday. See what it's saying. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. So what day is the Lord's day? The day which he says he is Lord of. Today. Not tomorrow. Who is the Lord of Sunday? The first day of the week. The first 1,000 years in the 7,000-year plan of God. Whose day was that? That was Satan's day. He did his best to thwart eternally the plan of God. That's his day. The Sabbath day is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He entered into the synagogue. There was a man there with a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And so he did, right there in front of them, just to demonstrate certain things. That is one of the great Sabbath day healings. And understanding that Sabbath day healing is a really important thing. And he completes the verse 4. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil? To save life or to kill? And they didn't answer. They didn't have an answer. I've been in that position sometimes myself. Maybe you have too, when you couldn't answer something. They didn't. Question, is the Lord's day Sunday? According to Christ's own words, he is Lord of the Sabbath day. For 300 years, following Christ's death, the church continued to worship on the Sabbath day. At that time, after 300 years following the death of Christ, Constantine, who was a general in the Roman army at the time, took his army and brought them from Britain down into Rome, conquered Rome, and he established Sunday worship as a result of that conquest. He declared then that Sunday was a venerable day of the sun, sun worship, would be the day of worship from that time on. Does Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, does not justify Sunday worship? Here's a verse of Scripture. John chapter 10 and verse 35, it says here, I won't address the context of it, but if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. That's the point there that I'm making here. The Scripture cannot be broken. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 is about the day of the Lord. Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath day.